Happy New Year. If I was in Germany, I wouldn't speak Portuguese. I'd say, Frohes Neues Jahr. And you would learn that, just clear your throat and you'll be close. In fact, on this fifth day of the year, I want you to turn around or turn to someone next to you. Don't get up, but not a family member. And I want you to say a hearty Happy New Year to somebody around you. Look them in the eye and say it. All right, wow. Some of you went way beyond Happy New Year. I haven't seen most of you yet this year, and so part of the imprint of a decade of living in Germany on my life is that I feel the need to say that to everyone the first time I see them in the new year. In fact, if you were in Germany, you would say, I wish you a blessed and healthy next year of life, but I won't make you say that. That's true, though, my wishes for you and for us as we look forward this morning. So let me ask you, how do you feel about the coming year? Rhetorical question. You don't need to give us your answer. How do you feel about that? There are probably some emotions that well up in you. Chances are that when you look at the past year, it wasn't exactly as you would have expected or scripted it. Let me ask you this. As you look at 2020, what do you see coming in the coming year? Speaking of sight, my younger brother is an eye surgeon, and beyond doing procedures that treat eye issues, things like cataracts or glaucoma or retinopathy, macular degeneration, and the like, some of you know those terms, he does a bunch of office visits with patients. They come in with a lot of concerns and complications, and he spends a lot of time diagnosing what the issue is. And in addition to that, he tries to take time, he told me, investing in those patients to help them either ensure or regain eye health going forward. And so I ask him, what are the things that you tell people so that your eyes work well? Here's what he said, top five or so. He said, don't smoke, wear sunglasses, wear protective glasses when you're doing certain kinds of tasks, eat lots of fruits and green vegetables, and keep your blood pressure and your cholesterol low. Pretty simple, right? Well, not really. It struck me, though, that the things that were good for the eye are actually good for the whole body. There's a connection. Those things matter. The quality of our vision, as we know in life, greatly affects how we see and how we respond to the things that we see. And no matter how wonderful or how tragic our view is, if our vision isn't good, then we won't diagnose things well, and we certainly won't respond to them well. This is the beginning of 2020 AD. 2020, as we know, is also a layman's way of referring to right or good vision. It's not how doctors refer to vision, eye doctors that is, but it's part of our vocabulary. And I think the metaphor and the connection is apt between the year in which we live and how we ought to see our future. Your future, my future, even the future of our globe. We need to see well in order to plan well, and of course, in order to live well. And so beginning days of a new stage of life, a new year of life, are important as we assess and as we make plans. It's a time of year where we make resolutions, or develop plans, or recover priorities, or set patterns, or start memberships, or renew diets, or fuel hopes, or create expectations. All of us, whatever last year was, want this next year to be better than last year. And that's human nature. I also think that's part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, because we realize that we have one life to live, and while faithfulness is a virtue, cruise control and a resignation to the status quo are not. We're going to be looking in the scriptures today, primarily at one passage, but I'd invite you to take your Bibles out and just listen along, if not turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be mostly in Matthew chapter 7. We'll get to that in a moment. If you don't have a Bible, you forgot it at home, just raise your hand and one of our hosts will give you one. This is our gift to you if you don't own a Bible, and on loan to you this morning if you do. Just return that at the end if you have a Bible at home. Philippians chapter 3, here's what Paul says that's apt, appropriate for a new year. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. Verse 16, I want to key on this. Only let us live up to that which we've already attained. In other words, who we already are in identity, make that true of our life in practice. And that actually describes the Christian life. I think that means when we read Paul here that the setting of goals, the making of plans shouldn't be condemned. Done well, they can be beneficial. They can even be acts of worship to God. But we have to do so with right perspective, with an eye to the past and an eye toward our dependence, our need for God. It's not only a new year, 2020, it's for most people a new decade. And in the past 10 days or so, I've read a whole slew of commentary on what the past decade was like in our world, in our country, even for Christianity. And it included a lot of things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is an important year. We look at our economy right now, and it looks generally pretty good, but we all know that good things don't last forever, at least in that realm. It's an election year. We live in a very divided, very polarized country. And it's beginning with a lot of hype and turmoil, and I suspect in 11 and 12 months, it will end with a lot of hype and turmoil, and probably will remain that way for most of the year. It's a year of transition for us as a church. We're moving back into a renovated worship center, and there are so many things in there that look great. But it's a new opportunity for us. And in 2.5 or 3 months when we're back in there, it's a grand step, possibility for God's people here. We can be thankful for the provision of God in many ways given through the people of God right here for what he's provided. This might be a year of transition for you personally, maybe that you already foresee and maybe that you have no idea about. We don't know whether this will be a wonderful year or a terrible year or a mixed bag. And we should heed what James says in the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." James says, those of you who know what's going to happen, pay attention here. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. His point isn't to bash planning. It's to tell us how we ought to view our plans. That our plans are precarious. They're uncertain. They're always subject to God's bigger plans. And yet, as humans, we can't help but look ahead, can we? It matters. It's important how we look at the coming year, how we look at the events that we're going to face. And today we're going to consider what 2020 spiritual vision looks like for each of us, for all of us. But at the risk of mixing metaphors here, I'd like to move from the field of vision to the field of construction. Just outside my office window, our offices are located a little over a half mile northeast of here on Old Worthington Road, there's a massive amount of construction that's taking place. And judging by that view, the apartment and condo boom of the Polaris area has no end in sight. It's fascinating. It's overwhelming. Noises, progress, it seems to be never ending. And yet I realized that before I saw anything above the ground, there was a mountain of work taking place below. And that is as it should be, as it must be. That's true in the physical world when something's being constructed, and that's true in the spiritual world in our own spiritual lives. And today we're going to see from the lips of Jesus how we envision the new year, beginning with the rest of our lives today. Two things in your worship program. The first that we see there is a foundational choice. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 7 here, the ending of Jesus' famed Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're familiar with that. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus describes what the kingdom of God is like and how those who follow him are a foretaste of what that kingdom will be. And at the very end of that, Jesus gives this riveting Cliff Notes summary of what he has said. It's the story of two kinds of builders, two kinds of foundation, two kinds of destinies, two kinds of lives. Just two. Two categories of people across the planet throughout history where Jesus says you are either like this or you're like that. Which one? That is indeed the question. Here's how Jesus told the story. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's early January, already soon enough for some of us to begin daydreaming about warmer locations and beautiful beaches. Maybe you have a certain spot that ranks high in your mind. In the Yoder household, at least for Letitia and for me, several rank quite high, and both are located near relatives, so we always make sure to stay on good terms with those relatives in case we need to make a visit. One of them is in Southern California. I haven't been there in a long time, where my older brother and his family live, and where a close cousin of my wife and her family live. It's just a few miles south of the LA basin of 14 million people, where rather plain topography becomes all of a sudden impressive. If you drive along what's called the Pacific Coast Highway there, past Long Beach going south, past Huntington Beach, Newport Beach, all of a sudden the landscape changes, and the wide sandy beaches of Southern California quickly turn into large cliffs, sometimes rising not just dozens, but hundreds of feet in the air. And the view, the rocks, the reef, it is spectacular there. And there are homes there that are worth several million dollars because of that. And they maintain their value because the homeowners and those who made or who built those homes are confident that they're built well, that they're deep into the giant rock there that comprises the cliffs underneath them. And the only way that those houses can be stable, can be level, is if those constructing them put in all kinds of energy to build the foundation into rock. And time will tell whether that rock is sufficient. So far, so good with these homes. That's one of our coastline hotspots. Another is located in South Florida. We've been there more often. It's located between Miami and Fort Lauderdale. My wife has an aunt and uncle who live there. And they live in a giant high-rise just about along the ocean. A long story about how they got that 30-some years ago. And when we go there, we cram into their little apartment and enjoy the amenities of the location where they are. That high-rise, though, and many located all along that coast, are quite precarious because they lie on the sandy dune kind of beaches of Florida. A certain part of our country that some predict will someday be underwater. We'll see. It's always amazed me, though, how these high-rises stand on the shifting sands of the Florida coastline, because water is constantly moving in and out. There are periodic storms, hurricanes, after all, like Florida. And those buildings don't stand a chance unless, well, we'll get to that. Let's just say this, that their construction involves more than meets the eye there. Otherwise, they wouldn't stand. They wouldn't endure. They'd be washed away into the Atlantic Ocean. Back in Jesus' day, there were many homes built around the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And for those of you who have been there, and my wife and I had the wonderful opportunity earlier in 2019 to be there, there are lots of steep slopes. There are lots of hilly landscapes around that sea. And when it rains, it pours. I came across a statistic comparing London and Jerusalem, located not far from the Sea of Galilee. Each of them, interestingly enough, gets the same amount of rain each year, about 22 inches. London gets it over the course of 300 days, and Jerusalem about 50. Most of that rain in Jerusalem comes during the winter months, especially in the month of January. Now, in Jesus' day, in that landscape, there were often torrential rains that would come with no notice. They would create flash floods, and so down the hillside went all of that water. And Jesus' hearers surely knew that. And that meant that a sudden, unexpected rainstorm could have devastating effects for them. If a home, if a structure wasn't well anchored, if it wasn't built well, then it could be washed away. If it was built on sandy soil, not upon rock, it was vulnerable to the elements. And that home would look nothing like it had previously. And Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount with this parable. This is the cliff notes here. Jesus is saying, if you forget everything else I've just said, don't miss this. Simple parable, but important. If we stack this parable up, verses 24 and 25 here and 26 and 27 there, we'll find that it says almost the same thing. Several words, a phrase or two different, and they make all the difference in the world. We can summarize these differences in four simple contrasts. First, two kinds of people. There's the wise man and the foolish man. And every person fits in one of those two categories, Jesus says. Second, two kinds of foundation. There's the rock and there's the sand. And we go through life observing that they're not the same thing. Given enough time, given enough adversity, we will see the difference. Third, two destinies. One person whose life is founded upon the rock remains standing. The other person whose life ends in great crash. Why? Because his or her foundation is bad. Two kinds of people, two kinds of foundation, two kinds of destinies, and two choices. You can either submit to my words, Jesus says, or you can ignore or reject them. It's responding to who he says, but even more than that, who he is. And whether we heed his teaching reveals the foundation of our life and determines our destiny. But we're not just responding to some great ethical vision of Jesus the teacher. We're really responding to the identity of who Jesus is, who he claims to be. And the right response is that we live our lives in response to who we believe he is, whether Jesus is our foundation. It's important to note the language in this particular parable here. It's actually written in what's called perfect tense, not present tense, but perfect tense. That means this action was already accomplished. It's not that the house was not being built on the rock. It had been built on the rock. The foundation was set. The pillars were in. The footers were laid. The cement was dry. The house had a solid foundation. It was established by God, it was embraced by that person, and it was ready for the storms of life. And that's what a person's life built on the rock is like. Here's what Jesus is saying in short. People who build their lives on anything other than life with Jesus are risking life in eternity. Other parts of the Bible call a faulty foundation something different. They refer to it as an idol. And an idol can be a variety of things. Let's get personal. It might be financial security. It might be our consuming effort all of the time to obtain financial security. Is that you? It might be good health and what becomes an obsession with fitness or with medications or with diet. Is that you? It might be relational belonging. It might be this passion to find love and secure intimacy so that our identity can be validated. Is that you? It might be religiosity and morality, to live a life in a way that pacifies God, whoever or whatever that is. It might be the pursuit of success, to be prominent in the eyes of other people so that they think that we're valuable. Is that you? All of those things have a place in life, have validity. as a brick. But if they're the foundation of our lives, we risk everything. Jesus warns us, he warned them, that to make those things the foundation of your life is just as foolish as building a house on sand. And doing so doesn't just risk temporary loss, like the destruction of a house or a structure. It risks permanent loss, the destruction of a life and the losses into eternity. Jesus says the person who builds on the only foundation that stands, on Jesus himself, who submits to, in glad obedience to who Jesus is and what he taught, that person's life endures. In the end, Jesus makes clear that only storms will reveal the quality of the work of the two builders. You and I don't know when those will come. We don't know what those will be, but we know this, they will come. Storms are an inevitable part of life. And a wise man builds his house, his life, not knowing what will come, but knowing that that foundation will stand. One New Testament scholar, Don Carson, says this: those who pretend to have faith, who have a merely intellectual commitment, or who enjoy Jesus in small doses, interesting phrase, are foolish builders. When the storms of life come, their structures fool no one, above all, not God. He goes on to say Jesus' expectation was not that they, his hearers, would absorb his teaching. It was that they would be devoted to him personally. Not service for Christ, but relationship to Christ would be the defining issue. And the only acceptable response to this sermon of Jesus, to this parable, is to embrace Jesus as the foundation of your life. To be clear, Jesus is not saying that the way of salvation, the way to enter the kingdom of heaven, is by good works through obedience. That would contradict all that the New Testament teaches, including Jesus. Jesus is saying that those who belong to him will follow him, will obey him, will express their faith in works consistently over the long haul, not perfectly, but in increasing measure, because their lives are built on the foundation that is Jesus and on the confirmation of who he is. And a foundation like that leads to a life structure like this. Second point, foundational commitments in life. In light of what Jesus has to say about foundations in Matthew chapter 7, it begs the question about your foundation, about my foundation, and the commitments that come from that foundation. And I'd like to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at the coming year, looking at our lives as a church family and also individually. And in particular, I'd like to suggest four commitments that are essential for believers, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be healthy, to grow, to withstand the adversity that 2020 and the rest of your life might bring. Now, it's easy for you and I to hear the word commitment and have a little bit of a negative response to that, to hear duty somehow in that word. But I want to suggest to you that these four commitments are actually gifts from God, what some theologians call means of grace in our lives. And by that, I simply mean ways or gifts of God that he gives to us for our own thriving. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge y'all, all of us, to consider whether these are true of us this year. What will we choose? First one, a commitment to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following represent part of a letter from Paul to the young man Timothy. He writes this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And Paul writes, yes, for Timothy, but he writes beyond Timothy for all of us. And we learn in those verses that The scriptures are essential for us to come to salvation. That's what faith in Jesus Christ is. And to grow in salvation, that means to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures, friends, are essential for all of it. Do you believe that? Does the practice of your life confirm that? Would the people around you know that? Each day, most of us eat multiple meals. And there's a simple reason for that, because our bodies need regular, frequent, physical nutrition. And when we don't receive it, our bodies tell us that. At least mine does. Some of us, skipping a meal becomes a mini crisis. Count me in. Let me ask you, though, what's your spiritual diet? Are you getting regular, even daily, spiritual nutrition? How's your intake? How's your digestion of that? God gives us His Word. He gives us the Bible here to feed our souls. God gives us His Scriptures to make us wise unto salvation and to grow up in trusting Christ, to bear fruit because of that relationship. Inside of your worship program is a Bible reading plan. Take that out. For the next 3 months, roughly, leading up to Easter, which is April 12, our church is going to be reading through collectively the Acts and the book of Acts and the letters in the New Testament. Pastor Dan referred to this earlier. And I want to invite you to join hundreds of people here at Grace in this Bible reading plan. You're not required to read the Bible. God doesn't force His Word into our lives. It's available. It's vital. But you choose. You don't have to follow this plan. If you already have a plan that regularly, even daily, gets you into the Scriptures, then stick with that. But for many of us seeking to develop patterns or to do something together, I would commend this to you. A way that we all get regular spiritual nutrition. Remember, it's a gift of God. Take it and watch what God does as you feed upon His Word. Second commitment to the Son of God. One of the most influential passages in all the Bible is in John chapter 5, for me, as Jesus spoke to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders back in Jesus' day thought that they had special status, that they had favor with God. But in this exchange, Jesus rebukes them for misplaced priorities, for faulty pride. And there's a climactic statement that Jesus makes in that dialogue. Verse 39, John 5, He says to them, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that because you know it, all's good." But He says, "These are the very Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." This was stunning to them. Those Jewish leaders thought that all along that they were good with God because they knew their Bibles, the Old Testament at that time, that they were in righteous standing, that they were viewed as with it by God. They thought knowing equaled God's favor. But Jesus here reigns on their parade. He drops a nuclear bomb on their assurance. He says, "It may be true that you know, but that knowledge is misdirected. It's not enough. It still leaves you damned," Jesus would say. Why? Because you fail to realize that the Scriptures are not the goal, but the means. That the Bible is like a giant sign, a giant pointer to point to Jesus, in whom we find life. And when we miss that, we miss the giver of life. Jesus said, "You're missing the boat." As we enter into 2020, let's urge one another to feed on the Scriptures. Essential. But in order for those Scriptures to become nutritious to us, we need additional power. We need the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. We need the presence of Jesus. We read from the Bible that Jesus has physically returned to heaven for a time. And therefore, Jesus gives us His Spirit who lives in each one of us who knows Jesus as Savior. And that Spirit is vital for us to digest what we feast upon in the Scriptures. To press that analogy, the Spirit helps act as a kind of enzyme so that the raw food that we take is made useful for our lives. Jesus says something about that in John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will ask the Father," he says, "and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And that's true today. "I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus says. "I will come to you." How? Verse 26, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." If you want to be faithful to God, if you want to be fruitful in life, then you need the Spirit of God. And he is offered by God as a means of grace, including this year. If you're a believer, you already have the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us to walk in him, to ask him to direct our ways, to submit to him in obedience, and to watch him bear all kinds of spiritual fruit in and through us. And the great news for us is that we don't have to do this alone, that God puts us in a family in order to live as a follower of Christ. And that leads to our third commitment, a commitment to the people of God. One of the great lies of the Christian life, we hear it especially in our culture, is that following Jesus is an individual pursuit. You even come here, but you're really an individual just with people around you. The Bible confirms that we're saved as individuals. Yes, that's true, but we're connected as a family to be encouraged, to be corrected, to be guided, and to be cheered on. That means we follow Jesus as a team. God gives us this gift of a spiritual family, of their physical presence, so that we would see them and we would seize together the opportunity. Here's what it says in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing." Do you see what he's saying here? Other believers with whom we have committed relationships in community, they help us learn to love. They help spur us on to good deeds. They help encourage us. They help guide us. And how? In large part, this says, by meeting together. In this verse, at least, or these verses, the single greatest reason that we're not encouraged, that we're not spurred on, is that we stop showing up, that we neglect relationships, that we stop gathering regularly with our family of believers. I say this for your good. Make the gathered community at Grace your priority in 2020. And you're already doing so. Don't let work schedules, travel sports, kids' attitudes, imperfect weather, a sense of fatigue somehow undermine your faithful presence here. Why? Because it's for your good and for our good. And when you're here, find a way to contribute, to serve, because we benefit and we need you. It should never be in the church like it often is at a football game, where there are 22 people in desperate need of rest and 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise. Rather, we should be like a beehive where everyone knows their part and everyone contributes together. Fourth and finally, our commitment to the mission of God. The best teams don't just get together for camaraderie. They don't just get together to reminisce. They get together to win. They have a mission that connects them together and calls for their sacrifices, for their supreme effort toward the goal. And Jesus told us something about that. He said in Luke's gospel, at the very end, chapter 24, verse 46, to his disciples. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Luke tells us elsewhere in the book of Acts, but you will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you hear this theme, a common theme? By their very nature, followers of Jesus are witnesses to the person and work of Jesus. Jesus says, certain things will be proclaimed. Not might be, will be. The need for repentance, the offer of forgiveness to all. Certain power will be given. The Spirit of God will be given to Jesus' followers. A certain scope will be reached. The nations, beginning at Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The mission of Jesus, friends, is all-encompassing. And it's life-demanding. And it's joy-delivering. That's the mission of our team. Will that describe us in 2020? Will that mark Grace Polaris Church in 2020? I hope those questions stick to us like Velcro all year long. It's a grand opportunity, an invitation to bear witness to Jesus as a means of God's grace. We benefit for our good and the glory of God. The Word of God, the Son of God who gives his Spirit, the people of God, the mission of God. Are those our commitments, your commitments this year? The mission of our church is this. Grace Polaris Church exists to honor God by multiplying devoted followers of Jesus through worship, community, training, and witness. That's God's mission for us. It's a noble one. It's a life calling. But it begs the question at a foundational level, what does it mean to be a devoted follower of Jesus? In your worship program, you'll find an insert. Go ahead and pull that out. Looks like this on one side and this on the other. This is the fruit of work by our pastoral staff and ministry leaders in recent years. It's an attempt to distill the essence of a follower of Jesus. And you'll see that it incorporates each of those areas, worship, community, training, and witness. On the backside in the colors there, orange, green, blue, and purple if we go clockwise. You'll see that it highlights some specific patterns and practices for a follower of Jesus. You'll see that it involves us together, not simply alone. I want to give you an assignment today. I want you to take a look at these areas today, Sunday, January 5th. And I want you to ask God to identify for you where he would seek to grow you and your commitment in 2020. Look at those colors. Is your passion for God stale? Well, it's probably then worship. Is your faithful connection to believers low? Then it's probably community. Is your grasp of the Word of God, your service weak? Then it's probably training. Is your boldness, your clarity on the gospel lacking? Well, then it's probably witness. Consider where God is inviting you to grow, where he's urging you to mature, and ask God for help in 2020. Not a resolution, but a plea for God to do his good work in you. Second assignment, same day today. Read through this. And identify one line there of those dozen or 15 given where you would ask God, God, make this describe the practice of my life. God, this isn't as it should be, and I'm asking you to make it as you want it. Appeal to God for his help in 2020. One area and one pattern and one request. God, would you do in me for your glory as I follow Jesus? There are many foundations that we build on. All of them will fail except for Jesus. And when the foundation is Jesus Christ, knowing him, then God builds something beautiful in your life, in my life, in our lives. May 2020 be to his glory for that. The foundation we possess prepares us not just to survive, but to thrive in an unknown future. I ask you to bow your heads and just take a moment to pray and to ask God that he would have his way in your life and that he would show you the areas, even the way, that he would like to grow you as you follow him. Take a moment in the silence of your own heart and ask for his help. God, have it your way as you build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.